Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. We want to look especially at verses 6 and 7 this morning as the Lord enables, but we will read the entire chapter together, Isaiah chapter 55. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And let us look unto the Lord our God in prayer. Blessed be your name, O Lord our God, for having given unto us a perfect and infallible word, that we should know the terms of salvation, that we should know that we have need of a Savior, that we are destitute, that we are without hope unless Christ have mercy upon us. And now, O Lord our God, we pray that your mercies would attend the preaching of your word, that your truth would be proclaimed and not man's truth, that we would have every vain philosophy removed from our thoughts and purged, that we may see the purity and the wholeness of the gospel, that we may rejoice in Christ alone, and that we may know ourselves to be in need of his help, in need of his salvation, in need of all that he has done for his church. Hear our prayer, grant salvation and sanctification in our very midst, we pray, O Lord our God, in Jesus' name, amen. And we saw last week that there is a gospel call in the gospel, and that sometimes under the system of doctrine known as Calvinism or Reformed doctrine, we may feel a certain reticence to call men to come, and whatever contradiction we may think that has with the Word of God proclaims both the doctrines that man is elect that the members of Christ's church are drawn effectually by the Holy Spirit, and yet the gospel minister must call men to repentance, must call them to saving faith, and invite them to come to the Savior, come to drink the water that refresh forever, come and drink the bread of life that satisfies. Come, come, come. We saw it in Isaiah chapter 55. We saw it in Revelation chapter 22. Now, throughout the scriptures, sinners are called to repentance. And we want to look then this week at the matter of repentance in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. The prophet goes on to say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We read earlier from Romans chapter 3, and I'm thinking particularly of the place where Paul quotes Psalm 14, where the Lord says, "There isn't anyone that seeks after God." And sometimes we may also misunderstand really the intent of the gospel and put our spiritual hands into our spiritual pockets and say, "Well, we can't do anything about the gospel because nobody's looking anyway. And so what's the use?" God has already said through the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of total depravity, that men do not naturally seek after the Lord. Is this a contradiction in the Word of God? You know that unbelievers love to bring up contradictions in the Word of God. Is this one of them? You and I know that there are only apparent contradictions. There are weaknesses in our understanding, but the Word of God is a whole and does not contradict itself. The doctrine that is presented in Romans 3 and Psalm 14 is the desperate situation of man. It shows forth the grace of God that he saves even those who don't look for him. And it's true that men don't naturally look for him. That was evidenced in the hymn that we sang, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me." Charles Spurgeon talks about that. We all really, he says, came into the Christian faith as Arminians. We all came in, we came to believe in the Lord Jesus, and we thought we had a lot to do with it. And the reason that we thought that we had a lot to do with it is because of the dramatic change in your soul. And the change of thinking, you actually went through a change of a process. You began to think differently. And you began to understand things differently. And it affected your very being. And then as you grow in grace, you realize, God has taken hold of me. And he has given me the things that I need. He has made me a new creature. I did not make myself a new creature. He did it for me. He did it in me. And every day that you are sanctified, every day that you make progress in your Christian life is a greater realization of God's sovereignty and his grace in your life that brings you to a greater realization of that Arminian that struggles to get out of each Christian, right? It is always a new learning experience. That area of life that you have to give over to the Lord and recognize that he is sovereign, that he deserves the honor and the glory for the good things that happen into your soul. The good things that you learn are things that he teaches you, that you did not learn them yourself, but that he revealed them to you, that your heart would have been utterly closed unless he opened up your heart. So the gospel command is seek. First it is come to the table, come and eat, come and dine, and then seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the word here, the whole idea of seeking, is to earnestly inquire into. It's not looking for the meaning of life the way a lot of people talk about. I'm going out to find the meaning of life. And I'm going to investigate all the religions, and I'm going to study all the philosophies, and then I'm going to choose the very best one. That's not seeking the Lord. It's kind of going for a smorgasbord. and standing in front of a buffet. But to seek the Lord is to be already convinced that here is something that answers the need of my soul that nothing else ever has and nothing else ever will, that I have experienced, that I have received. And the Lord has given me these good things. It is to inquire concerning the matters of your soul, not just internally, or not at all internally. It is to admit that the answers to the needs of your soul are going to come from without, and that they are going to come from the Scriptures, that God has to reveal them to you, and to understand who God is as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Who has He said that He is? That is what the Christian, or the earnest seeker, the diligent inquirer, says. Who has God said that He is? We've been speaking to a man at the gym about the gospel, and he's had good inquiries, good questions. He still considers himself to be a confirmed atheist. But as so many people do, he talks about a God of love. Well, would a loving God allow all of this evil and all of these terrible things to happen? And so I said, where do you get the idea that God is love? He said, well, everybody knows that. Well, maybe you should read the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about who God is. Now, if he read the Scriptures, he would know that God is love, but he should inquire further also as to what is involved in that love, how that love is defined. An earnest inquirer will look into the Scriptures to see who God has said that He is. The world generally agrees that God is a God of love. Isn't that right? They don't have a problem with that. They don't argue with you about that. But they don't really want to deal with the God of justice, who is also revealed in the Word of God. They don't want to consider that His wrath is going to be poured out upon all iniquity and that He is angry with the wicked every day. They may even read those verses over and just pass over them with a kind of a spiritual blindness that just they don't want to concern themselves with it. They don't want to stop and pause and meditate or think about what that means and maybe run the risk of thinking what that means to their own souls and to their own selves. Who is the God that is revealed in the Word of God? Is He really angry with the wicked? Is there really a hell? Will sinners really end up in hell? Does it really last for eternity? Is there actually no end to the judgment of God that He will pour out upon sinners? The Scriptures teach that these things are so. And so He says, before that great and terrible and notable day of the Lord comes, seek ye the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, the Lord has already said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So He says, I didn't tell you to seek me and then stand back and laugh and like a little child maybe who found the perfect hiding place. So look for me. Then he hides his face and says, he's a dickhead, right? God isn't like that. He says, I didn't encourage you or exhort you to seek me in vain. I want you to find me. There's an earnestness there that the Lord says, I have commanded you, I want you to seek me. David exhorted Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Now, there's a verse that could sound very Arminian. But does the Lord, is He giving that word of exhortation to His own Son? Seek Him. Make it your life's work to look to the Lord, to discover Him, to find out about Him. He will be found of thee. If you truly want to know who you are and what your sin is. The Lord Well, we'll read first from Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. It's like the vows that are taken in marriage. Forsaking all others. The husband, the wife say, forsaking all others, I am yours alone. And that's a picture of what's happening in this verse. When you search for the Lord with all your heart, you forsake everything else. Forsake everything that's within you. And you recognize what the prophet is going to say here in the next few verses, that my ways are not God's ways. My thoughts and his don't join together. I need to understand what he is saying and how he has revealed himself. I need to cast off all my misconceptions. Everything maybe that I've grown up with. This idea that God is a loving God, and therefore the verses that talk about justice and judgment don't really mean what I think they mean. They must mean something else, and I can just safely dismiss them. But when you are able to just eradicate all of the false ideas that you may have, and continually ask, does this idea about God, does this idea about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how the Holy Spirit operates, do these ideas come from the Bible, or have I just kind of worked them out rationally? Or have I made sense of them in my own mind to satisfy myself so that my sin is no longer apparent to me, so that my conscience is soothed rather than made alive, so that my knowledge of God is that which God has said unto me? Is that the Christ that I know? The desire to put away all of your own preconceived idea is supernatural. It is a gift of God because we're in love with our own idea. Right? Isn't it true that there are two things that you should never criticize about other people? Their children and their ideas. And it's a good way to make enemies. If you attack their children or if you attack their ideas, you're going to be in trouble. And because, why is that? Because our ideas are like our children. We've given birth to them. We've labored through them sometimes. They are brilliant ideas. They're beautiful and they just lay out so wonderfully. But the Lord sometimes comes along and says, no matter how much time you've given to that beautiful concept, it is unbiblical. It's a rude awakening, isn't it? To come before the word of the Lord as it's opened up to you and say, this isn't what I thought it was at all. It's happened to me in the study just over here. As I'm preparing to preach the sermon and you open the scriptures once again and you read your text and you realize, this doesn't say what I thought it said. And all of a sudden you're writing a new sermon really quickly. And the Lord undertakes to do that. I won't tell you how often that happens. But the Lord's truth must be exalted. And all the time that I've spent on that sermon has to be discarded, because I am an ambassador of God's truth. I'm obliged to say the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And have to reveal it and declare it as that ambassador to speak what my King has given me to speak. So we're to seek the Lord, abandoning all others, forsaking all of our own ideas, all of our own concepts, and submitting ourselves to God as he is revealed in his holy word. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The way in which that is done is that the wicked forsake their way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Lord has already begun this prophecy in Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How are you going to put away the evil of your doing? It's going to be by the Lord washing you and cleansing you. It's going to only proceed from a regenerate heart. Now, if we take these things in the wrong order, we're going to end up with a social gospel or a moral reformation that changes the outward behavior of men and might be good for a time, might be good for a generation, but doesn't do anything for the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't do anything really for the church of Christ and the sake of the gospel, because God works a change from the inside out. He changes the things that you believe. He changes the way that you understand from your thoughts to His thoughts. And He changes the way you act from your own ways to His own ways. And He establishes His righteousness in you in that way. So when we talk about the order of salvation, which is an important order to know, we talk about effectual calling, which entails the calling of God and His regeneration. Then we have conversion, which involves repentance and faith. Both of those elements are involved in conversion. And then we have justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification. But in conversion, we have repentance and faith. And you have to be already regenerated in order to repent. The natural man cannot see that his ways are wicked or evil. He can see that they have bad consequences. And if from time to time he says, well, that didn't work out so well, I probably shouldn't do that again. But the regenerated man says, my very being, my very nature, my old nature is wicked, it's despicable, it's depraved, and there's nothing good in it, and I need to flush and drain that out, put the old man to death, which process God has already begun, and I need to replace it with the strengthening of the inner man which Christ has given me, the new heart which He has placed within me to live now unto Him. And it does involve repentance. We have in our bulletins on the back a cover, the contrast from Arthur Pink at the bottom of that column. He contrasts repentance and faith. He says, repentance is the hand releasing those filthy objects it had previously clung to so tenaciously. Faith is extending an empty hand to God to receive His gift of grace. Repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. Faith is receiving a sinner's Savior. Repentance is a revulsion of the filth and pollution of sin. Faith is a seeking of cleansing therefrom. Repentance is the sinner covering his mouth and crying, unclean, unclean. Faith is the leper coming to Christ and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Both of these are necessary for the gospel. It was the call of the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So another gospel call, it is to repentance. Repent and turn from your evil ways. And the unregenerate man will say, what evil ways? I'm doing very well. You should have seen me 10 years ago. I was a wreck. I was a drunk lying in the street. I was immoral in every way you can imagine. And I've picked myself up. I've got myself a wife. I've got myself nice children. I've got a home and two or three cars, a really good job. I'm doing well. I've reformed myself. There are people in the world that are like that. There aren't so very many that have made that drastic change. But the Lord changes the heart so that there is a new life that emerges. There is, in many cases, a very sudden contrast, a very sudden realization of new life, and in others there's a very gradual emerging that this man is not the same. This man, he's a Christian now. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. How he blesses the name of the Lord. He can be found in church every Lord's Day. He delights to sing the praises of Christ. He talks about righteousness. And he talks about grace. He talks about a different kind of love. And he is a new creature. He has then works also meet for repentance. There is in his heart now a revulsion for all of those things that he did before. And those that have lived a life of debauchery, even those things often come back to haunt him. Satan will bring them back to haunt him and say, what a wicked and evil man you are, or what a wicked and evil man you were. And often, even in that state, he will weep tears of repentance and joy that the Lord delivered him from such wickedness and from such evil, that the Lord has done good things to this vile sinner. He recognizes his unworthiness, and he turns from it because there is no benefit to him. There is no glorying in that wickedness and in that evil. And now his soul really is satisfied in delightful things. When he falls into sin, none of us are perfect. When he falls into sin, he says, this is a huge mistake. How I've betrayed my Savior's grace. How I've sinned against one who loved me. And by that motive, he comes again and he says, I want to serve my Savior more faithfully. And he looks again upon the beauty of Christ's righteousness and all of his perfect obedience, because the more he looks at himself, he realizes that he hasn't been able to please God, and he cannot please God in his own being. He needs Christ within him. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, show me more of Christ. He opens his Bible again and he says, here is the precious Savior who has loved me, who has bled for me, who has given his life for me. And here I have done wickedly against him. What a precious thing it is when the Lord, by his goodness to you, gives you those thoughts even before you sin. As the temptation comes before you, and you say, my Savior is greater than the wickedness or the momentary pleasure that this sin invites or calls to me. My Savior, the love of him, the grace of him, the joy of him is worth, infinitely worth my turning back on this wickedness and on this evil. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be a perfect Christian. And with weeping in the heart, there is also a pleading with the Lord. Oh, make me to be one of your own. Make me to be a faithful Christian. Do you know that heart of repentance? Do you know what it is to cry tears of repentance, weeping for your sin, weeping also with joy for the goodness of God in Christ? He has removed me from the snares of sin. He has delivered me from the touches of Satan. I'm a new creature. Blessed be his name. He has given me new life. He has given me great strength. He is a wonderful and a gracious Savior. So on those terms then, the wicked forsakes his way. The unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts. Because, as we read recently in Genesis, his thoughts are only evil continually. That's what God looked upon the earth before. He said to flood, and he said, look at this. The thoughts of men are only evil continually. They can't get any good thoughts in, and the more they have evil thoughts, the more they feed evil thoughts, and the more evil they become. I'm going to have to destroy this world. And he saves 8 souls by the ark in his mercy and in his grace. The unrighteous man must forsake his thoughts. He can only do so by the Spirit of the Lord. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you hear the gospel promise here, besetting sins that draw us away, maybe we have periodic repentance, but it doesn't seem to be a full repentance. We're snared back in and fallen and drawn back in, and then the Lord delivers us again just a little bit, and we don't want to forsake the sin, we don't want to cast it away, we don't want to take it with all the strength that we have and just throw it as far away so that we can't even see it anymore. But the way to do that is to have a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a glimpse, but to see the brightness of his glory, and to have that opened up to the fullness of your spiritual understanding, so that Christ is so rich and so gracious and so merciful and so beautiful that there's no sin that is worth betraying him. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Take that sin. Take the sin that seems to have such a hold on you, and say, Lord, I really hate this, and I really want to hate this more than I do. You're going to have to give me a hatred for it. I know that I've served you with weakness. My strongest and brightest thoughts are cold and dim in your presence. And I know that this sin is standing in the way. Can it be such a great sin that God will not forgive? He says, come and bring it to me. I will forgive you. I will receive you. I will abundantly pardon. Do you see the significance of that word? It's one thing just to hold out pardon to people, but when your sin seems so great that you can't even bring it into the presence of the Lord for forgiveness, and you're reticent to do so, and you feel like you have to fix things up, you feel like you need to reform your life, the Lord says, just bring it to me, because I will abundantly pardon. I'm not looking for your reformation. I'm not looking for you to clean up your life, because you can't. I will make you whole. I will wash you clean. That's the gospel. I will abundantly pardon. Bring it. Bring it to me. It may seem a mountain that you can't get over. Something that just is insurmountable. And something that you dare not even mention in my presence. But bring it to me, he says. I will abundantly pardon. I will level that mountain. I will remove it utterly. Don't be scared to bring your sin to Christ. Is there a sin that you're holding back today that you think Christ could never forgive this? He says, bring it. I will abundantly pardon. You think maybe you can't trust Christ with it? You think he will abuse you or kick you or shun you when you bring this to him? No, he wants you to. He tells you to bring the sin. I will cleanse. I will wash. Abundantly, more than you can ask or think. Just do it. That is a great act of faith. Believe that Christ has died for that sin and that we will put it away. Do you not have a gracious God? Do you not have a mighty God? Vast in forgiveness, strong in grace, mighty in grace to forgive and to receive, to refresh and to delight you. Don't hang on to the soul, not to the sin, because it's a barrier to your fellowship and communion. Forsake it. Bring it to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon, and to our God, for he will greatly deliver. Let us do so continually. May the Lord have mercy upon our souls. Let us pray. Lord our God, your words that you have said before us are delightful unto our souls. Yea, it is only our own unbelief that keeps us from claiming the precious promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gives us so clearly in your word. We pray that you would vanquish all unbelief this day. Overrule it. Show yourself strong. O Lord, we have not sought you as we ought to have. We pray that we may seek you with all our heart, that we may set aside every besetting sin, that we may seek the Savior, that we may desire to know him as he is revealed in your word. We pray that all of the foolishness that we bring of ourselves would be set aside. Make us willing to put it aside. Make the glory of Christ to be so precious unto our souls that we shall desire no other thing. O Lord, we pray that we may taste and see that you are good, and that your mercy endureth forever. Hear our prayer. Bless the preaching of your word this day. The souls of each of your saints, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us turn now to hymn number 465. Though your sins be as scarlet, number 465.